why we included this in the Constitution. When the BP movement was founded in America, we have the link to the American BP church or BP movement because of history, not financially, not physically. We are not sent to by America to Singapore to found the BP movement, but Reverend Toh went to the BP seminary, which is Faith Theological Seminary, to be trained. And while he was there, he learned the doctrine of the Bible Presbyterians. And so when he came back, he founded the BP movement of Singapore. And so our tie with our BP in America is only historical. What happened was when the liberals entered into Princeton Theological Seminary in the 1930s, some of the lecturers and some of the students earnestly contended for the faith to push out the liberals, but they lost. And so they were forced to come out, and they started a new denomination known as the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. And within this Orthodox Presbyterian Church leaders, some new issues surfaced that resulted in the split and the birth of the BP movement. The three issues that the BP pastors held on to were these. Number one, they believed that every Christian should practice total abstinence, whereas the pastors of the OPC felt that they should be okay to indulge in social drinking. Second issue, the OPC pastors said that we should only support missionaries that are Presbyterian in doctrine. The Baptist leaders say no, we should support all missionaries as long as they are fundamentalists. And that's why in our church we supported the Baptists. Third, the OPC leaders believe that the understanding of the millennial doctrine is our millennial, no millennium. Whereas the BP ministers say, no, we believe that there is a literal 1,000 years of Christ's reign on earth. They do not believe that. And for these three reasons, the leaders felt that we could not serve together, and so the BP ministers came out and allowed that group to hold on to the new name OPC, Orthodox Presbyterian Church, and they came up with the term Bible Presbyterian. And that's how the Bible Presbyterian movement in America was born. Now, why is the premillennial doctrine so significant? The differences between the premillennialists and the amillennialists is over 4,500 verses of different interpretation. In other words, it is from the book of Acts all the way to the book of Revelation. That's 4,500 verses. So what it means is this. If we do not accept and open our membership to people of all different views on the millennium, we open ourselves to a lot of problems. The unity will be destroyed in the church. You have, for example, one Sunday school teacher will come and teach this Sunday on a particular verse from a premillennial perspective. And then the next Sunday, you have a Sunday school teacher will teach from an amillennial perspective. There are 4,500 verses they will interpret differently. And that's a whole lot of verses. You see, there are many ways to destroy a church. One way is put in wrong doctrines. Another way is don't discipline anyone who do wrong in the church. Or another way is to destroy the unity of the church. And there are many ways to destroy the unity of the church. When the church is divided into many schisms, many camps, just like the church in Corinth, nobody will want to serve in this church. Nobody will want to do evangelism, because you bring a newborn believer into a church that is fragmented into many camps, many schisms. The witness of the church will be destroyed. And that's why our founding father, Reverend Timothy Toh, was very careful that when the constitution of the BP movement was born from the very first day, he deliberately inserted that if you want to be a member of a Bible Presbyterian church, you have to be a premillennialist. Because he understands 4,500 verses will be interpreted differently. And what will result in is disunity, quarrels, You interpret this way, I interpret this way, then how are you going to do it? Because the whole book of Revelation will be interpreted very differently. By an amillennialist, they will allegorize the whole book. Whereas a premillennialist, they would see this book as literal, just as the other 65 books are literal, this must also be interpreted literally. And since there is a literal 1,000 years, we believe that it is a literal 1,000 years. The amillennialists, no. It is allegorical. Just allegorize everything away. That will result in very big quarrel. And that's why if you are not a premillennialist, you cannot be a member of our church, and therefore we cannot allow you to teach and serve in our Sunday school. Second question. Are we saying that someone cannot be saved without the King James Bible? Obviously not. A person can be saved by reading a child's Bible, a children's Bible. A person can be saved by reading a tract, right? So just because a child is saved by reading a children's Bible doesn't mean that we're going to make the children's Bible our official Bible, right? They're two separate issues. You think everyone who believes in the perfect Bible is born again? Remember I shared with you about this man called Paul Ferguson? He wrote so many papers defending the perfect Bible, but his life, his agenda, it is very, very suspect. Just because you defend the perfect Bible on paper doesn't mean that you are even born again. Please understand, what better angel of light to slip into the church, into the fundamentalist camp, but to get them to talk and write the same way that the fundamentalists do? But they are angels of light, and they creep into your midst, making you think that they are on the side of God and the side of Christ, and then you begin to promote them and encourage them and make them leaders, and then when the true colors come out, the damage is done. Please do not link the two. Salvation is one thing. Defending the perfect Bible is another. And I know that they are related. In a sense that if a person who believes in Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, he will automatically believe the Bible is perfect. So in that sense, they are linked. But just because you believe in the perfect Bible does not mean that you are saved. Please understand this, because I can't see your salvation. You can say, you can write all you want, but are you truly born again? I don't know. But as far as I can tell, you are defending the perfect Bible. Whether you're born again or not, how am I going to know? Only God would know. So in that sense, you don't link the two. You have to protect and defend the perfect Bible at all costs. But if a person is truly born again, how could he believe that God made mistakes? How can God's word, the basic very fabric of your gospel that you say you believe in, how can it come from the Bible with mistakes? Because if it comes from the Bible with mistakes, how do you know the gospel that you believe in is not also filled with mistakes? Right? So if you share the gospel with someone asks you, does the gospel come from a Bible with mistakes? What are you going to say? Right? Before I accept the gospel, I ask you a simple question. Does the gospel come from a Bible with mistakes? What are you going to say? Yes? You say yes, you know what the problem is. You know what my next question is going to be, right? I'm going to ask you the next question. How do you know this gospel has no mistake? Because you say it came from a Bible with mistakes, right? I just know. How do you know? How do you know that it has no mistake? But the mistakes are only in numbers, names, and places, and so on. Have you seen the original? No. Then how do you know the names and numbers and places have mistakes? But these are inconsequential. Later on, if I become a Christian, I study the Bible, and Jesus will say, those who are faithful in the least will be faithful in the much. So now you are saying that God is not faithful in the least in giving to us perfection in all these so-called, you call it insignificant matters. So God is not faithful in the least. How can he be faithful in the much? You want to go around preaching the gospel to someone who may ask you, does it come from a Bible with mistake? And you say yes. Are you going to do that? Because that's what you believe, right? And you have to be honest. You say yes. The moment you say yes, you are in trouble. Your whole gospel will collapse on its own by what you just said. Isn't that true? Salvation is salvation. But the person who is saved, and when you are taught more doctrines of the Bible, you will believe. Why? Because Jesus said, my sheep hears my voice. In the presentation of the gospel, we may not include creation, we may not include the perfect Bible, we may not include all these things. And you should not. But the moment you're truly born again and all these doctrines are taught to you, you will hear the voice of Christ and you will say amen to it. And if I believe in Christ and I truly become a Christian and then I hear you telling me the Bible has mistakes, I will be very, very troubled. I will be very troubled. Nobody taught me about the perfect Bible. But I recall and remember the moment I became a Christian, I always believed the Bible is perfect. Even though I don't know how to defend it, I don't know anything about the perfect Bible. I didn't even know that the Bible is written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. I just know that the Bible is perfect. I just know. Did anybody say that to me? No, nobody said that to me at all. When I accepted Christ, the person just shared with me the gospel and I believe with all my heart. And once I'm born again, all my life, even before I joined FEPC, before anybody taught me anything about VPP, VPI, I always believe the Bible is perfect. Because that is the only thing that anyone could believe in, because God is perfect. How can the God who is perfect have the Bible with mistakes? This is grossly inconsistent. A person who is born again will truly believe the Bible is perfect. He may not know all the nitty-gritty details, he may not know how to defend it, he may not know how to argue it, but he believes the Bible is perfect. As many of you know, we have been teaching in the family who continues to attend the Methodist Church. We use their home because the host is on dialysis for more than 10 years. And so after dialysis, you will join us for Bible study, and you know if you go through dialysis, you are very exhausted. And so we use their home for Bible study. Now they are Methodists. I asked them, do you believe the Bible is perfect? They say, sure. Do they know anything about VPP? Nothing. None whatsoever. But they just simply know the Bible is perfect. You ask them to explain and defend it, they can't. But they just know the Bible is perfect. Because that's, to me, a very, very fundamental, basic premise of a child of God when you listen to the voice of your Heavenly Father through the Bible. How can you keep on hearing the voice of God with the doubt that as you read, got mistake? How are you going to read the Bible with this doubt hanging over your head? My sister proclaims that she is a believer, but she does not attend church and leads a non-godly lifestyle. She drinks and socializes a lot by worldly standard. She's getting married to a Catholic family and will be having a Catholic church wedding. We will not let our sons and daughters be the page boy or flower girl. Can we still attend her wedding and congratulate her? You can't. You see, the moment she calls herself a Christian, people around her will see her as a Christian. And therefore, what she's doing, and even though you know she's not a believer, even though she may confess to you that she's not a believer, but she has already been telling people that she is a Christian, or she was a Christian, whatever it is. The image of Christ is already damaged by what she's doing. And that's how people look at her. What she's doing is really hurting the image of Christ. And if you are truly born again, any form of acceptance on your part, by your attendance and by your congratulation, will be interpreted as condoning her action. Whether she is one or not, that's beside the point. The fact is she called herself a Christian, and therefore the image of Christ is now on her body, in her image. And what she is doing is now damaging the image of Christ. Just like I believe with all my heart, based upon what I've listened to Joseph Prince preaching for 200 over messages. I listened to it. He's not a believer. Based upon the gospel he preached, based upon his manner in which he interprets the Bible, it is completely way off, completely ridiculous. And yet, because he called himself a Christian, we have to use the Bible to evaluate his teaching and his life. Because you call yourself a Christian, the image of Christ is now on you. And therefore, we have to evaluate you and relate to you based upon the word of God, because you call yourself. That's why we tell people, please don't call yourself a Christian if you are not a Christian, because we are going to evaluate you using the Bible, and that will affect how I'm going to relate to you, how all Christians will relate to you. Because you can make us partaker of your sin if we relate ourselves to you in a manner that will be acceptable to the people around us, even though you may be living in sin and in error. And we will not do that. Okay, so you cannot attend the wedding. You cannot congratulate. Why is the doctrine around the perfect Bible a milk doctrine? Before KJV, presumably people were still saved. When we talk about the perfect Bible, please let me say it again and again. When we talk about the perfect Bible, we are not talking about the King James Bible. Please understand, the King James Bible is a translation of the perfect Bible. Moses did not speak with God, and God did not speak with Moses on Mount Sinai in King James English. Please, we are using the King James Bible to defend the perfect Bible written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. And the reason we do that is because we do not know how to write in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. And even if I could write in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek very proficiently in the defense of the perfect Bible, you can't read Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, right? So we're using an English Bible, we're using English words to defend the Bible written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. So when we talk about the perfect Bible, when people attack the perfect Bible, they are not attacking a translation. They are attacking the very core of what God gave to us from heaven. The Word of God written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, printed for us by the Trinitarian Bible Society, that you and I can buy very affordably and study it if you know Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. If all of us read Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek perfectly, we won't be using King James, we won't be using any translation, we will be doing our responsive reading in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek from the pulpit. Responsive reading from the Old Testament, let's read together. It will be in Hebrew or Aramaic, depending on which chapter and book of the Bible you're using. And then when we read responsive reading from the New Testament, we all will be reading Greek. If all of us are proficient in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, we will not be using King James or any other. When I prepare my sermons using the King James Bible, I always use the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek to help me. Like, how do I know that this is a prohibition to not begin an action? How do I know this is a prohibition to stop an action in progress? I use the Greek to tell me. Otherwise, how am I going to know? I know the Greek structure for not beginning an action. I know the Greek structure for stop an action in progress. Stop following evil. How do I know it's not following and it's not John telling Gaius, do not begin to follow evil, because of the Greek construction. It's very plain, it's very clear in the Greek, because they use a particular negative and they use a particular tense and construction. And the moment you see this, that's only one conclusion. It's very clear. But the King James, it's not clear. You can't tell, is it to stop an action in progress or to not begin an action? You can tell from the King James per se, right? But in Greek, it's very clear. I'm not guessing. I look at the Greek, and this is what the Greek says. So when we talk about the perfect Bible, when people attack the Bible and say the Bible has mistakes, please understand, it is every believer's concern. Whether you speak Swahili, Korean, Chinese, English, French, German, whatever, they are not attacking the Word of God in your language. They are attacking the foundation of the very Word of God in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. They are saying that the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek have mistakes. That's what they're saying. They're not saying the King James. They're talking about the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. VPP and VPI, verbal plenary inspiration, where all the words are inspired. VPP, all the words are preserved. We are referring to the Bible in the original languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Please understand this. The confusion perhaps comes when we are using English words and we are using English King James translation in our writing to defend the perfect Bible, and perhaps that's the reason why people misunderstand that we are defending the King James. We are not. We are promoting the perfect Bible. For example, if you are the first Chinese to become a Christian in the whole world, there is no Chinese Bible. And you should also protect the perfect Bible, even though there is no Chinese translation for you. Why? Because they are basically attacking the Bible, which is in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, that you don't read, which your gospel is based upon. And the gospel that you just believed in that makes you a Christian. And now they are attacking the very foundation of the gospel that you believed in, a Bible that you can't read, but you must still defend. Because they are attacking the foundation. And all translations are based upon that foundation. And when they attack the foundation and the foundation collapse, the translation will also collapse at the same time. Do you understand? That is the heart of the matter. And that's why when they say the Bible has mistakes, this is part of the key elements of your whole gospel. That means they are saying that the gospel that you say you believe in, that means all the many different doctrines of the gospel, doctrine of sin, it has mistakes. Doctrine of hell, it has mistakes. Doctrine of the virgin birth of Christ, it has mistakes. Doctrine of the resurrection of Christ, it has mistakes. Doctrine of the crucifixion of Christ, it has mistakes. That's what they are saying when they say, I believe in the gospel, but the Bible has mistakes. They are basically attacking all the doctrines at one go. In the past, when they attack, Christ is not a human being when he walked on earth, or he is not fully God when he walked on earth. Right, the Gnostics, he is not a human being when he walked on earth. There are others who attack, oh, he is not fully God when he walked on earth. When he became a man, he gave up his divinity or deity. They are attacking only one doctrine. But when they say the whole Bible has mistakes, they are basically attacking all the doctrines combined together, which is even more dangerous. In the past, they attacked no miracles, no creation, no global flood, this and that, one doctrine at a time. And the devil did so in the past. But now he is far more devastating and diabolical. He's attacking the whole Bible, which means all the doctrines at one go are under attack. That's how dangerous VPP is. Those who reject it. That's why they are so dangerous, and that's why it is every truly born-again believer's critical concern. They are attacking every doctrine that you believe in by what they are saying. Well, they did say it's only in names, numbers, and places. How do you know? How do they know? How do they know the mystics are only in names, numbers, and places? You ask them, have you seen the original? They say no. Then how do you know? Well, I just know. How do you know? We're not talking about something temporal. We're talking about my place in heaven or in hell. We are talking about eternity. And you want to believe these so-called people who seem to have some sacerdotal knowledge? You know what sacerdotalism, right? Sacerdotalism was promoted by the Dark Ages. But the priests themselves, they monopolized the truth. We only have the Bible, therefore we have secret knowledge you don't have. What we tell you, you just believe. We know everything because we have the Bible in Latin. You don't have, you don't know how to read it, you just trust us. A select group of people have secret knowledge to certain truth. That's sacerdotalism. And so now we have these Protestants who also claim a sacerdotal mindset. We just know. How do you know? I just know. How can you put your whole eternity in the hands of these people who just simply kept on insisting they just know? We're not talking about just simply losing some dollars and cents, losing some computer, losing your house. We're talking about losing your soul in hell or in heaven. That's what it means. Please, either the Bible is perfect or it is not. And if it is not, please understand all the doctrines that you believe in is under assault by the devil. Every time you read, you're going to have this shadow of doubt. And very soon, this doubt will grow bigger and bigger, and what will happen? You just simply give up everything. That's the goal. That's the aim of the devil. Of course, they will tell you that it's only in these small matters. If they tell you the Bible's mistakes in everything, you think they're going to succeed in convincing anyone? Nobody will. You think the devil is stupid? If the devil wants you to drink arsenic, he's not going to give you one full cup of arsenic, which is so bitter to drink. He will probably give you a few drops and mix it with very nice milk or very sweet water, so that you will not taste the arsenic. If I were the devil, if I want to make you believe the Bible has mistakes, I'm not going to tell the whole Bible has mistakes. No fool will believe, right? But if I tell you the Bible has mistakes, but don't worry, it's only in small matters. Many will believe, and sadly, tragically, many did. And that is the cunning devices of the devil. You cannot be so foolish. A little bit of poison, you will drink. A full cup of poison, you will not drink. But they are still poison. That's what they have done. Please don't be fooled. Please don't allow your sentimental feelings for certain people because of relationship to dull your senses and cause you to lose your objectivity. This is a very serious matter. The doctrine of the perfect Bible is the fundamental basic attribute, and the integrity of God is at stake. You believe the Bible has mistakes, you are saying that God makes mistakes. And if God makes mistakes, he's no longer the perfect God of the Bible. That's why it is a very key, essential doctrine that will impact a person's salvation. Your beloved child wants to marry an unbeliever. What is the best way to show him or her that love is that is in truth? You've got to first tell your child from the day one, before they begin the relationship, that this is a no-no. Before their feelings and emotions develop any deeper, you've got to tell your child to stop it right here and now. Don't wait until they're about to marry. It's too late. And if they continue to marry, you have to draw a line and tell your child, Mom and Dad cannot participate in any aspect of your wedding. We will not be there at ROM, and we will not be attending any dinner if there is one. We are very sorry, but we have to do what is right for your own good, to let you know that what you are doing is hurting God and Christ, and is hurting all of us. You are now damaging the image of Christ, that what you are doing, and if you truly love that person that you claim to love, you have to break off this relationship, because by what you are doing, you are sending the wrong message to that person, that this person is more important to you than Jesus Christ, that you are prepared to disobey Christ and incur his anger and displeasure against you than this person, because you are prepared to break and disobey God's word in order to marry him or her, whether it's a son or a daughter. And how would this person one day come to know Christ when this person knows that she or he is more important than Christ in your life? You are basically condemning her or him to hell by marrying an unbeliever. What if your child reveals to you that he or she is not a believer? Remember, it is not a question of whether you, for yourself, you already let people know that you're a believer. Right? That is one of the key elements of bringing our children up in the church and getting them baptized and getting them to testify that they are believers. Now, how are you going to undo it? There is no reverse baptism, right? How are you going to, you want to go and put in the newspaper, hello, my son now declared that he's not a Christian, so please. How are you going to do that? There are people who will know that he or she is a believer, all right? Even though they say they are not. But you already confess publicly in baptism that you are a believer, and therefore, we will use the Bible as a yardstick to evaluate your conduct and your life. Whether you are truly actually a believer or not, that's beside the point. But people will see you as one. And for us to participate in any manner, we would be seen as partaking of your transgression. And we cannot do that. Which doctrines are milk doctrines? Hebrews. Okay, these are the milk doctrines. You turn to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter, let me see, where are the milk doctrines? 5. Okay, verse 13. For everyone, verse 12. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. All right, the milk doctrines will be the first principles of the oracles, the teachings of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. You see, the gospel is the milk doctrine because it is the turning point in a person's life. The milk doctrine is that which will turn a sinner into a saint. If you're not born again, you cannot digest and obey the meat doctrine. The meat doctrines pertain to witnessing, maturity of faith, growth of the believer. You are not a believer, you cannot grow as a believer. First, you must be a believer, and that's why the gospel is known as the milk doctrine, because that is the beginning of you born again. That's why the word milk is used. Just like a baby born into this world, he drinks milk first before he begins to eat meat. And so God borrowed this same analogy or illustration that if you are spiritually born again, you will begin to drink milk, and that is the gospel. And once you understand all the many different doctrines that make up the gospel of Jesus Christ and know it well, then you can begin to be taking meat and become a teacher. Right? That's what the author of Hebrews chided the believers. You have been a believer for so long and I expected you to be teachers by now, but you're still drinking milk, the first principle of the oracles. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. For he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, that means mature believers, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So as a mature believer, you will be able to discern very clearly what is right and what is wrong. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ. Now, what are the principles of the doctrines of Christ? Let us go on unto perfection. Now, not laying again the foundation of repentance from good works, that's doctrine of milk. The foundation of repentance from good works, of faith toward God, right? The foundation of repentance of dead works, the foundation of faith toward God, the foundation of the doctrine of baptisms, the foundation of the laying on of hands, the foundation of the resurrection of the dead, and the foundation of eternal judgment. Now, these are all the milk doctrines. They all pertain to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why a person who believes in no hell is under here, eternal judgment. That's why a person who believes in annihilation, your gospel that you preach will be this. You don't believe in Jesus Christ, you'll be annihilated, you become nothing. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you remain something and you go to heaven. If you do not believe in Christ, that's your alternative. So the sinner will choose. Either I continue to exist and go to heaven by believing in Christ, or I die, I disappear. That's the gospel. Is that the gospel of Jesus Christ? If a person believes in no hell, annihilation, the gospel is drastically, definitely affected. Is VPP a milk doctrine? I mentioned this earlier already. Please understand, everyone who is born again must believe in his heart the Bible is perfect. You may not be able to explain it, you may not be able to defend it, but you just know the Bible is perfect. The VPP is basically the teaching to you the Bible is perfect. You may not understand it, but the moment you are taught it, if you are truly born again, you will embrace it. When I first became a Christian, I had no idea about creation. But when the doctrine of creation was taught, you readily believe and you readily accept. I do not know so many of the other doctrines, but the moment you are taught it, you just believe in it. Why? Because that's what a believer would do. Jesus promises, my sheep hears my voice. And that's what we experience, every truly born-again believer. And so if somebody teaches you after salvation that the Bible is a mistake, you have to be very troubled. Because you have to ask, if the Bible is a mistake, that means the gospel I believe in has mistakes. Then how do I know? Well, that means the gospel you share with me also got mistakes. And how do I know you're telling me the truth about if I believe in Christ, I will be saved? How do I know that is true? How do I know that is true? You tell me that when Jesus Christ died, he resurrected. How do I know that is true? The Bible has mistakes. How do I know the resurrection is true? Your whole salvation will be shattered. That's why the moment you hear this as a child of God, you have to react. And you're going to react in defending the honor of your Heavenly Father. You're going to tell that person, it cannot be true. You may not be theologically trained enough to defend it, but you have to reject it. Is a six-day creation a milk doctrine? Again, if you do not believe in a six-day creation that God created the world out of nothing, which is taught in the Bible very clearly. Then what do you believe? That the world came by evolution, which means, how do you tell someone that death came into the world because of sin? How do you know that in 1 Corinthians 15, when the Bible says, when your sins are forgiven, death has lost its sting? Because death came about because of sin, and when all my sins are forgiven, that's why death has no longer any hold over my life. That's why as a child of God, when I die in Christ, I go to heaven. Because the Bible says anyone who dies in sin ends up in hell. That's because there was no death until sin came. But your evolution says death already existed before there was man. So your gospel will be very convoluted and be very, very distorted too. So how do you present the gospel? Can you tell a person you died because of sin? But evolutionists cannot say that. Death is a byproduct of the whole evolutionary process, right? That's why it is impacting your gospel. And therefore, it makes it a milk doctrine. Any doctrine that impacts the presentation of the gospel and the gospel that you believe in, you have to link it with the milk doctrine as another gospel if you do not believe in six-day creation. Then what is your alternative? Because your gospel will have to change based upon your alternative. Is it necessary for one to be fully convinced of all the milk doctrines to be certain of his salvation? Obviously. That's what Hebrews 6 made it very plain and clear. You've got to be very certain of all your doctrines, otherwise you're still drinking milk. Because you're not sure. How is a person saved? Is it by faith and works? What exactly is baptism? Can a person be saved by baptism or not? All these things you are not sure. That's why the author says, I expected you to be teachers because you have been believers for so long as you profess. But when I examine you, when I look at you, you are not even sure of your own milk doctrines. How can you be trusted to teach milk doctrines when you are not even sure of your own salvation? Because when these doctrines come under attack and you are not sure how to explain how to defend it, and you get affected by it. That's why it is so important to be fully convinced so that you can go to the next level. If you keep on doubting your own salvation, keep on doubting your own salvation, you will be a nervous wreck. And when you doubt your salvation, I can guarantee you, you're not going to teach the word of God convincingly because you, in your own heart, don't even believe in it convincingly. What time do I stop? It's 11. Huh? Okay, stop now.
We have to cut halfway for the Q&A session. I believe there's